Why can't we all just get along? That's the title of the message. Why can't we all just get along? According to my exhaustive research, also known as Google, this was Rodney King's question when he was interviewed on TV during the riots in 1992. These were riots that broke out after the acquittal of the police officers who had been videoed using excessive force on him. He was interviewed on TV. He asked, "Can we all get along?" And it's kind of become a mantra for a peace-loving generation. Why can't we all just get along? In a similar vein, but under different circumstances, I once asked our own congregational leader what his vision for OHEV was. "I just want everyone to be happy campers here," he said. And who would disagree with that? He went on to describe his vision more precisely, but his first response was important. It reminds me of something a former supervisor of mine, when I worked for the DC government, used to say, "Some of my friends want this and some of my friends want that, and I just want what my friends want." And then in John 13, Yeshua said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's an important phrase. See, the body of Messiah is made up of many congregations, isn't it? And even some who aren't in congregations. But we're one of those congregations, and the instructions that Yeshua gave to his disciples are still applicable to us today. The expression of love that takes place doesn't take place on a universal scale. You can't love everybody in the world. It's just hard to show that kind of love. Unless you first demonstrate the specific love for the people that you're already connected to. I know my friend Rabbi Stuart Dauerman sometimes says, "You say that you love the Jews. Well, tell me the name of one Jew that you love." You see, you can't love the Jews or love the world or love all believers or anything like that unless you can name one person that you love. At least start there. So obedience to Yeshua's new commandment begins at home. It begins with your family, with your congregational family. We're supposed to be able to settle matters of dispute within our own congregation. If you don't believe that, take a look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Their disputes were so serious that they were taking one another to court. Paul chastened them, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church, by the kehillah, the assembly, the body of Messiah, to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" It's not that the judges in the courts are unrighteous in the sense that they're unfair. Their unrighteousness is only in the sense that they are not bound to the community of faith as followers of Yeshua. The community of those following Yeshua should have supernatural wisdom and supernatural love for one another. As a community, we should be able to resolve our issues without going to someone outside of the community, someone with the civil authority to put people in jail and enforce their decisions. Why can't we all just get along? So today I'm going to answer that question. And then I will lay out a strategy based on Scripture whereby our community or any community of Yeshua followers can get along. So first the answer, why can't we all just get along? In Luke 17, just after Yeshua gave the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Yeshua said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." He goes on to say, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So I have a little midrash about this saying of Yeshua, "Woe to him through whom they do come." I've never heard this interpretation given by anyone else, so it's probably wrong. But I'll give it anyway, and maybe it'll be useful. I don't know. So Yeshua could very well mean something else, but I'll let you decide. How does an offense come through someone? I mean, people don't just wake up one morning and say, "I think I'll go offend my brother today." Why do people offend? Most often, it's because they have been offended. We could try to trace the original offense back to the Garden of Eden, but I don't think Yeshua is saying, "Woe to Adam and Eve, the ones through whom all offenses have come." The fact is, and maybe you've heard this saying, wounded people wound people. Anybody ever heard that saying? Wounded people wound people? The people who do the wounding are also wounded people. It's the old kick the dog syndrome. How many of you have never heard the story of the kick the dog syndrome? Raise your hand if you've never heard that story. Okay, so there's a couple. It's worth saying. So dad was reprimanded by his boss at work, and he can't do anything about it. So when he comes home, he yells at his wife and finds some fault with her. Unwilling to get into it with her husband, she yells at the teenage daughter something about cleaning up her room. The teenage daughter goes into her little brother's room and starts picking on him, and unable to defend himself, he storms out of the room and kicks the family dog. Some people think that the moral of this story is, if you come home angry from work, just kick the dog. Leave everybody else out. I'm not saying that that's what it means. Boy, SPCA is going to be after me, or PETA or something. Anyway, leave out the middlemen, but this is a picture of how offenses come through people. Some people spend their entire lives trying to get even for something that happened years ago, perhaps even in their childhood. We carry the wounds of childhood trauma, and we exert our anger against significant others in our lives, those who appear to be guilty of some small infraction, but we blow it up. Justice, justice! We cry out for justice. What we really mean is revenge, revenge! And this is why we don't all just get along. It's because it's impossible that offenses would not come. We live in an offended world, and sooner or later, every single one of us will be offended. Raise your hand if you've never been offended. Anybody? No, I don't see any. That's okay. That's a silly question. So the first item of our strategy, the first piece of the strategy is, don't kick the dog or anyone else. The first step in anger management is to realize that you are responsible for your actions. And there is always an opportunity to determine what your actions will be. If you act in anger, you are sinning. Psalm 4, verse 4 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still, Selah." If you have to get alone, do that. But whatever you do, take responsibility for your own actions. It's not your job to dispense justice to the offender. Deuteronomy 32:35 says, "Vengeance is mine and recompense." Learn to own your anger. This means that you accept that you are angry and that you are responsible for what you do with that. You probably will be tempted to think that by giving the offender a clap on the noggin, you will feel a lot better. Maybe you will. I don't know. I don't think so. Be worth a try, right? That's what you feel? But this is exactly what Yeshua was talking about when he said, "Woe to him through whom offenses come." So in Luke 17:2, which is right after the other verse, he says, "It would be better for him," that's the one through whom offenses come, "it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would offend one of these little ones." We think, he offended me. He deserves to experience my anger. What we don't recognize is that we have just judged the person who offended us. We have become their judge, jury, and executioner. Our retaliation brings divine judgment onto our own heads. And we end up wearing the millstone necklace all the way to the bottom of the sea. Before you go near that person who offended you, you should spend a little time alone on your bed and be still. Meditate within your heart. This is the time to ask yourself, why am I offended? There are only two possible answers. Either the person who offended you fully intended to offend you, or they didn't. Now, if they did not intend to offend you, then you should try to figure out what it was that offended you. Maybe you just didn't expect someone to offend you today. You didn't expect this action. You didn't expect them to ignore you, or you didn't expect them to say something like what they said. You didn't expect them to ask you to do something that would end up being a huge inconvenience. Your expectations for their behavior were not met. So your offense was not in not having your expectations met. That's what your offense is in. Your expectations were not met. So perhaps the other person's actions were not responsible. They were not considerate. But if they didn't intend to hurt you, why are you hurt? It's because their behavior did not meet your expectations. Now, this isn't the only way to look. The possibility is that the other person did intend to offend you. You didn't expect them to want to hurt you, perhaps. You didn't expect them to act against you in the way that they did. If you had expected it, maybe you wouldn't be so surprised that they did it. And even though it was offensive, and even though you were genuinely offended, and you're angry, genuinely angry, you still aren't allowed to be the judge, jury, and executioner. So how do you respond? The first point in the strategy is don't kick the dog or anyone else. So the second point is exercise forgiveness part A. How many people have seen in Scripture forgiveness part A? Probably not ever seen it because it's not there. It just says forgiveness. But it talks about two different kinds of forgiveness in Scripture. So I'm talking about part A, forgiveness part A. So you got to assume that there's also a forgiveness part B. Part A, forgiveness works like this. You reckon or imagine that the crucifixion stake of Yeshua is planted squarely between you and the person who offended you. That person cannot offend you in any way without first offending Yeshua. Because Yeshua is now between you and that person. And their offense, whatever sins they've committed, hit him before they hit you. Yeshua is the one who said, "Vengeance is mine." So he has the first right of revenge against the person. So you are saying to Yeshua, "All right, I will wait till you're done. Then I'll take my vengeance." No, you let him deal with the person who's sinning. He is on the crucifixion stake. So you can already see how he responds to being sinned against. He takes their sin upon himself and dies. He bears their sin. And their sin died in his death. But Yeshua is alive. And he has been given the authority to judge. So he has the right to chastise the offender. Your forgiveness is in speaking to Yeshua. It's good and right to tell him about your hurt, your offense. But it's also good and right to forgive those who trespass against us, isn't it? We pray that. Yeshua told us to pray that. He told us that if we don't forgive others, our Father will not forgive us. So allowing Yeshua to be the judge means releasing any right to tell Yeshua how to deal with the offender. Yeshua may choose to release the offender, or he may choose to chastise him. Your act of forgiveness is to speak to Yeshua, releasing your own right to deal with the offender and asking Yeshua to forgive the offender. He may do that, or he may determine that it's better to chastise him. But by asking Yeshua to forgive, you are removing any retribution that would come to you for holding on to judgment. "Let them go," you say to Yeshua. You're not asking for revenge. I can only remind you that your hurt is not going to be healed by hurting the person who offended you. That idea is an illusion of the enemy. Some people say that revenge is sweet, but you will learn that it is empty and cold, and it doesn't remove the wound. It only keeps the wound alive. Perhaps it lives in the other person instead of in you, but the wound lives, and as long as it does, you have earned the millstone around your neck. And that's where we get the Hatfield-McCoy scenario. Those feuds, the retaliation goes back and forth and escalates. Your healing doesn't come from seeing your enemy suffer. Healing only comes from Hashem. Remember that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to Yeshua. If you have become offended, how did the offender get past Yeshua? The person who offended you, how did they get past Yeshua? Isn't Yeshua the most powerful person in the universe? Isn't he Lord? Isn't he the King of the universe? Is the offender more powerful than Yeshua? How is it that Yeshua allowed you to be hurt? Do you see that you can only be hurt if Yeshua allows it? Does Yeshua want you to hurt? I don't believe he does. But we do read in Judges that Hashem allowed enemies to remain in the land of Canaan so that the children of Israel would learn warfare. So there might be some things that we still need to fight. We heard earlier a prophetic word about the weapons of our warfare. But when you look at the weapons of our warfare, you didn't see anything that had to do with swords and knives and guns and things like that. You saw taking captive every thought. You see casting down vain imaginations and such. So you see some things that are weapons of warfare. And perhaps Yeshua wants us to learn warfare, that kind of warfare. Is there something that he wants you to learn? Are you willing to be taught by Yeshua? If so, then you can go to him with something that Katja Morrison once confessed, a blessed memory. When she gave birth to a child with a chromosome anomaly, knowing that the child would only live a short time, she said to the Lord, "Please teach me everything you have for me to learn from this child." I have a hard time with that. I'm sorry. I don't think I'm there yet. I don't know how she did that. Can you humbly allow the Lord to teach you what he wants you to learn from being hurt? If he heals you, then you no longer have anything to complain about. But if he doesn't heal you, are you willing to allow that hurt to do inside of you what its intended purpose is? Often the purpose of hurt is to allow us to better understand what Yeshua himself experienced at the hands of his own loved ones, even from his followers, even from abandonment that he felt from his father. Sometimes we feel abandoned and we're just feeling what Yeshua felt. Sometimes we experience the loss of a close loved one and we're experiencing what the Lord himself felt when he gave his only begotten son. Have you ever hurt Yeshua? Have you ever added to his hurt? Have you ever disappointed him in the way that you have acted by not taking up your cross, by not keeping silent before those who accuse you, by not being willing to accept the wounds that were intended for others, as he did? So forgiveness part A means doing business with Yeshua. First, to let him deal with the offending party. And then by bringing your hurt to him, learn from him, perhaps to be healed by him, since he is the only one who can truly heal you. So the first response to offense is not to kick the dog, and the second is to exercise forgiveness part A. The third response is to consider whether to leave it there or not. What does Yeshua want you to do concerning your relationship with the offender? You've already forgiven him. Yeshua is dealing with him. Sometimes all you have to do is walk away. And Yeshua will deal with that person better than anything you could possibly do with all your clops on the noggin. Paul said it would be better for you just to accept being offended than to taking the offender to the court of unbelievers. If you can walk away and not carry the offense, if you can truly accept the unfairness of being offended without returning the offense, then you have already learned a lot. If your relationship with the offender is intact, if you can walk up to that person and have nothing but love for them, then by all means, do that. But it's possible that Yeshua wants you to be useful in bringing about something for the offender, something that comes out of Yeshua's heart of love for that person. It may be that you are ready to begin Matthew 18 proceedings. Now, how many people have ever heard somebody say, "I have a Matthew 18 against you"? Well, I wonder if the person who says that has already exercised forgiveness part A. Have they already forgiven you? Have they already done what Yeshua calls every one of us to do, and that is to forgive those who trespass against us? So I want to look at Matthew 18, but I want to start a little bit before the most famously quoted parts. I want to start in verse 10. You should read the whole chapter on your own. It's worth it. But I'm going to start in verse 10. And it says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. So we're not supposed to hate any of Yeshua's little ones. That includes all of us. You're not supposed to despise. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He's talking about lost sheep. And if somebody has strayed and offended you, are they not the lost sheep that the Father loves? And so then we get into Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, I could just stop right there. You could take a whole week of messages just on what it means to gain your brother. What does the love of Messiah mean with regard to our relationships in the body? How are we supposed to relate to one another in the body that is Ohev Yisrael, which is part of the body of Messiah? What are the signs that we love one another? Well, first of all, we speak well of one another. We don't speak evil about our brother. Even if our brother offends us, we forgive and we speak well of our brother. We go before the Father and intercede and say, Father, forgive them. Just like Yeshua said, forgive them. They know not what they do. So we speak well to Yeshua and to others about our brother or our sister. What else? Does that mean we're all chummy? Well, maybe in a godly sense, I suppose, it means that at least we could share a meal together without, it wouldn't have to be just one-on-one meal, but I mean, we could be in the same place together without having to be afraid of what the other person's going to say or do. We're supposed to be able to be with one another in ways that are peaceful. Doesn't mean we have to call them up every single day and find out how they're doing, but once in a while you might want to call up your brother and say how you doing, even if it's somebody that you've had a conflict with, because we're supposed to resolve those conflicts and then begin to try to trust again. So if you go to your brother and he hears you, you have gained your brother. He's just finished talking about a sheep that goes astray, and then he says, you've gained your brother. In other words, if Yeshua goes after the one that goes astray and chases him down till he finds him and brings him back to the fold, is that not also what we should be doing when we go and find that one, you and him alone, and bring him back into fellowship, into the fold? Let's solve it here. Brother, let's talk it through right now. Let's get it dealt with because I love you. I forgive you. I want a relationship with you. I want us to go on in the love of Messiah. I want to give glory to Yeshua in my relationship with you. That's what I want to do. And if that doesn't work, if it says in verse 16, if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, what is that quote about? Does anybody know what that quote, the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established? Where does that come from in the Torah? Does anybody know? Raise your hand if you know where in the Torah you need two or three witnesses. When you're getting ready to put somebody to death, You cannot put somebody to death on the mouth of one witness. You need two or three witnesses to put them to death. Why would that come into play here? Are you going to be putting somebody to death? Yeah, that guy hurt me. Let's put him to death. No, you take the witnesses with you, because if he doesn't hear you and he doesn't hear you with witnesses, this may be the end result, that this person is taken before the congregation and put out of the congregation in which the fellowship of life is, put outside. And that's like a spiritual death. It's a casting out. It's the cutting off. Earlier it talks about if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. This is what is being referred to here. Taking someone and putting them out. Not because they offended you. It's not talking about you. It's because they offended the whole body. How did they offend the whole body? Because they would not be reconciled. They refused to be reconciled. It's worthy of being cast out. And so it's very important that you have two or three witnesses to see, is that really what's happening? Because I could certainly imagine and have seen scenarios where people want to have some kind of Matthew 18 tribunal. And the goal is, we're going to get them out of here. I'm going to get that person out of this congregation. That's why I'm going to this Matthew 18 tribunal. And they have vengeance in their heart. They're not there in forgiveness. They're not there in love. They're not there wanting relationship. They're wanting to get rid of the relationship. And that's why they start. And if that's why they start, the witnesses need to be able to stand up and say, well, you know, he brought us to this meeting, and what we saw was that he hadn't really forgiven his brother the offense. What we saw was that he only wanted to hurt his brother for having offended. What we saw does not warrant having this other person thrown out, but if the one who brought us doesn't repent, maybe he should be thrown out. Not to say that we're eager to throw anybody out, but really, if you're not repentant, if you're not forgiving, why are you here? Did not Yeshua forgive you? And so, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the assembly, tell it to the congregation. And if he refuses even to hear the congregation, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, a heathen is somebody you just want to minister salvation to, but a tax collector is somebody you don't trust. You know, sometimes commandments conflict. But the measuring rod for commandments that conflict is always love. What does love look like in the body of Messiah, between husbands and wives? Have you ever heard of having a Matthew 18 between a husband and a wife? I have. Between parents and children, seen that too. Between friends. To the extent that you love Yeshua and receive his love for you, you must exercise love towards your brothers and sisters. If you find it difficult to know how to do that, then you need the Lord's instruction. Are you truly born again? What does that mean? Born from above. What does that mean? In other words, is your life sustained from above? Or is your life so dear to you that you cannot surrender it to him? I really have about one more sentence. That is that I would urge you all, please learn how much Yeshua suffered to see you forgiven. Exercise that kind of love toward one another. For how can you say you love God whom you cannot see if you don't show love to your brother whom you can see? Amen. Elders, come forward. We'll close our service.